First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, from the verse number 18 and on.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
In this verse number 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But then the preceding verse number 17, Christ has commanded Paul to preach the gospel not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It seems to me that there is that simplicity in the gospel that contains an enormous wisdom of God. The wisdom that the foolish, sinful world is absolutely unable to accept or to understand. Not even the craftiest, the most skillful deceiver in the world, Satan himself, is able to understand the wisdom of that simplicity with which God has preached the gospel first through the prophets and to the patriarchs, and then through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then through the apostles and early Christians by the Spirit of Christ working in them and through them. And there is something very amazing that when I realize I cannot understand that simplicity that has so much wisdom in it, when I realize I cannot understand that, and I humbly pray to the Lord and ask understanding, the wisdom of heaven is revealed to me in its brightness, in its clearness, not to me only, to everyone who asks in the name of Christ and for his honor in service to him. In the verse number 17, we are told that by adding any wisdom of the world to the simplicity of the gospel, we are reducing the efficiency, the effect, the power of the suffering of Christ our Lord and Savior. I don't know how long ago, but it was very, very long ago. I think it was in the prison, which could have been between 1964 and 1968. Some book somehow came into my hands. No, it didn't jump. I took it. But somebody gave it to me. as an interesting book, Development of Christianity. Some psychologist, some educated person, I would say someone who had master degree in psychology and literacy or literature, that's the right word. And in that book, there was presented a development of Christian faith, starting with the teaching of John the Baptist and pointing to the differences between the teaching of John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth, and then the difference between Jesus of Nazareth's teaching and the teaching of the apostles, and finally the teaching of the Revelation. And obviously this person was highly educated, this person studied the scripture, and this person was an idiot, a dead man. And with all of his wisdom, he was perfectly stupid. An amazing lack of understanding of the spiritual meaning of the Word of God. And some of the verses, the way this person, I imagine it was a man, but anyway, he interpreted the words of the scripture and explained it in his highly educated manner, revealed to me that he's insane. And I perceive that the main purpose, the main goal, the real intention of this man for writing this whole book and offering such an exhaustive, massive psychological study of the New Testament and even some parts of the Old Testament, like the prophecies that have been attributed to Christ by some of the scholars or Bible students and teachers and so on. The main purpose of this whole book is to make the suffering of Christ, his mission and his accomplishments, of none effect. So our prayer should be today that we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we follow in the steps of the holy apostles, and when we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ among ourselves, and when we reach out to the others, that there be that wisdom of simplicity, not wisdom of the world or some kind of a personal promotion. I think that our souls, our mind, our heart should be amazed, fascinated with that simple wisdom from heaven that supersedes any high wisdom and education, that in one word could be defined as total and complete foolishness of the mankind, foolishness of Satan, the spirit of deception. We might be tempted to modify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because the preaching of the cross, the preaching of suffering, to them that perish, and they are the ones that we preach to, sounds like foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Why do they perish? Because they believe that God's wisdom is foolishness. Because they believe that their foolishness is wisdom. There was a time when the Word of God did sound to us without any logic. Foolishness. It just doesn't work. How can it work that by dying, suffering and dying, one can accomplish such a great, enormous task like salvation of the mankind? So many of those so-called great men in the history of the world accomplished great things by conquering, by destroying the lives that were apparently in the way of their accomplishment. And if they had to suffer anything, they would suffer only to make the others, so-called enemies, the opposition, suffer more than they and suffer more destruction, and then the one that is stronger will prevail, and that's his accomplishment. Now he is ruling over all. Where are all those kings and kings of kings? They died. Where are their kingdoms? In dust and ashes, blown away with the wind of the passing time. The simple preacher of Nazareth is still making his way. The word is preached, and those that believe will be saved. To us that are saved, the preaching of Christ and his suffering, his death and resurrection, his redemption, his atonement, is the power of God. Is this power of God without any wisdom? We see two kinds of wisdom here. The wisdom of the world, which is deadly, and the wisdom of God in simplicity, saving those that trust and obey. I remember some of my early struggles in the process of conversion when I was struggling against sinful habits, and some of the habits were so strong, so stubborn, or I was stubborn in them, and I just couldn't get rid of that, and oh, it was such a difficult struggle, and so on. And then through prayer and supplication, through tears and sighing and groaning and so on, my heart was opened by the grace of God to receive His goodness and mercy and grace and so on. And He gave me His victory in my heart and mind and so on. And then there was a time of peace with God and the joy of His salvation. And I look backwards into the testing, trial, temptations, difficulties, my struggles, and I see nothing. What was so difficult? Where is that attraction to sin? Where is that temptation to do something against the will of the Lord? It was gone. God did that. The power of God is in the gospel to those that trust and obey. In the verse number 19, I read, "For it is written, I, the Lord, of course, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." I turned back to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, and I read that verse number 14 that has been apparently referenced to here in the verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there I read it in a different way. The wisdom of the wise will perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall cease. The amazing thing is the work of the Spirit of Christ in Paul the Apostle, and now it's revealed to us here that the man has been created in such a way that he is simply linked to the Creator. We belong to God, and God, as God the Creator, belongs to us. We cannot have another creator, and we cannot belong to anyone else in order to have that simple heavenly wisdom. The best accomplishments of the humanity without trusting and obeying the Lord have the virus of self-destruction in them. The Lord has created the whole universe and this whole world and the man in such a way that none of those wonderful things that He has built in all those things that indicate God's perfect power and wisdom and understanding and simplicity, all of them work together. And if any part is missing, there is no harmony, there is no peace, there is no life in godliness. And that's what sin and sinful life is. It's death. In the verse number 20, I read, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world?" I think Saul of Tarsus was a wise young man, highly educated, a leader by personality. But before he believed that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, he was one of the greatest fools of his time. He was rushing as fast as he was able to the everlasting hell. He was fighting against the one that was the greatest benefactors of the whole mankind and of himself also. And with all the wisdom and education that he had acquired in his short lifespan until that time, Saul of Tarsus was a great fool. The king Saul even confessed that. "I was a great fool. I was doing foolish things." And then he continued to do them. But once Saul of Tarsus got converted, once he surrendered to the Lord, once he said, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" Once he obeyed, he became one of the wisest people in the world. How did he use that wisdom? He suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake as much as the Lord allowed him to suffer. Now that was foolishness both to the Jews and Greeks and everyone who does not believe, everyone that is perishing. But when we believe the gospel, then we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, there was more joy, more pleasure, the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to his disciples. If anyone will forsake all, he will gain 100 times as much and more. When we think of the wisdom of the world that we read about here, what do we think about? What kind of wisdom is that? The wisdom of the world is not science. The wisdom of the world is that foolishness trying to pervert the true science and make their own wisdom, which is foolishness before God. If a Christian that has been educated both in the scriptures and in the natural science like chemistry, the laws of physics and mechanics and atomics or geography, and if there is true history recorded exactly as it happened, that could be included too. All of that is wisdom, because there is truth in that, and these are the facts, and the laws of the nature, so-called, are the laws of God. God has created all of that. God has created gravity, and that's why most of the things fall down. God has created the volume and the weight and this and that, so the water always flows downward and ice remains on the top of the water or at the surface of the water, and the steam flies up, and then when it's cooled down, then the condensation keeps coming down, and all of that, it's wisdom. It's the wisdom of the Creator. And when an educated Christian, a Christian with understanding, believing and trusting, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, is considering that, it's a great wisdom. And all of these laws, all of that marvelous creation of the Almighty God, is revealing that the gospel is truth. But because the mankind refused to believe the Lord, all of the science has been perverted. And there is lie mixed in every segment of the true science. And I think that's the reason why the mankind cannot learn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by any education other than the education from the scripture, the teaching of the gospel, simple teaching. And the simplicity of the gospel has the greatest wisdom that cannot be found in any other book, in any other teaching, true or false. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so unique. It's the way of salvation, the recorded evidence of the living Word of God. The Word became flesh, and He appeared among us, full of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every atom, electron, proton, neutron, whatever they are, I don't even know. Every part of this whole universe is testifying that God is the Creator, and in Him is all the power, all might, all wisdom. The evil spirit, the spirit of deception and self-deception, has been laboring so hard for thousands of years, many, many centuries, to pervert, to contaminate the teaching of the Bible. And he has succeeded in the hearts and minds of those that believe him, that have been deceived by him, that have been enticed with his sinful promises of sinful pleasures, with disobedience to the Almighty God. The mankind has been blinded and made themselves foolish. And yet, if we take a simple grain of wheat, or bean, or corn, or any seed, and we place that in the ground, and we water it, and let it grow, we will see that one sprout will go upward, and that's going to be the leaves, and another part of the sprout is growing downward, and that's going to be the roots. If we dig out that seed very carefully and turn it upside down and let the leaves become the roots and the roots become the leaves, what's going to happen if it survives that change, that intrusion, that oppression? What's going to happen? The leaves will swing upward and grow upward, and the roots will turn downward and grow downward. How do the grains know where to grow and how to grow? That's the seal of God's wisdom and might. That's how He has created the whole creation. It's good for us when we are trusting and obeying the Lord. We understand a lot more. And the wisdom of God is so simple. But when we disobey the Lord, we confuse ourselves and we cannot see anything clearly. Everything is upside down, because all evil is the absence of God's goodness and grace. So there are not many wise men of this world among the believers. Not very many wise people, according to the worldly standards, have been converted to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But the few that believed and obeyed, oh, how blessed they are. Not only are they blessed abundantly, but they also became God's blessing to the rest of us. In the verse number 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Imagine one of the people that have the highest available education in the United States of America, doctor of this and that, doctor of this and that, master degree in this and master degree in that, and then they're discussing science and the origin of everything that has been created, and they admire how everything is so sophisticated that even until this day, all of the advanced ability, technical ability, scientific ability of the people did not enable them to create one single organic cell. They did make jets, they did make satellites, they did make computers, all kind of things we see around ourselves, and some of them can be used very well, but they cannot make a single living cell. It does not mean they're not trying. Oh yes, they would like to create life, but they cannot. And when they discuss all of that, they say Mother Nature, not God the Creator. They just say that all of that has been came into existence either by 200 million years just spinning, and here it is. Mr. Darwin, in all of his wise, all-knowing foolishness, I was told by some of the teachers and professors that as they talked privately, confidentially, they said that the most logical conclusion would be that there is a creator, a super intelligent being that created everything. But if we go that way, we have to change our whole system, and we just don't want to do that. And if I could believe that Satan can be sincere for a moment, I would think that that was that moment. But I think that somehow a tiny ray of light just shone through the darkness and revealed their big lie. Why the world could not, by the wisdom of God, revealed to them, discover God Himself, because they don't believe. They don't want to trust and obey the Lord. As soon as we believe the Lord, everything comes in place. And both God's creation and God's salvation and God's judgment and God's mercy and grace, everything come in the proper place, and everything is in perfect harmony with the holiness and righteousness of God. And Christ the Lord is in the center of that amazing universe, in the center of everything that the Father has ever done. And the Father is exalted in everything that the Son has ever done. Ah, how glorious and majestic is our God, even on the cross of Golgotha. How brightly shines His truth, even in the thick darkness that covered the earth. And all of that has been revealed to those that believed the simple teaching of the gospel. For the Jews, require a sign. I think they would demand or ask that God prove Himself to them. I think it was in Capernaum that the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people in the synagogue, "You will doubtless tell me that story. Physician, heal thyself, prove thyself, that we may believe it." My poor Jewish brother, sister, friend, cast thyself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have all the signs you ever are going to need, because you yourself will become a marvelous sign of God's judgment and mercy, God's justice and grace that saved you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Greek people, they seek wisdom. They don't want the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want some wisdom. In their history, they had some great thinkers. They had some great architects. They had some great speakers that could carry the people on after their own ideas and so on. Well, where are they? Where are the great men of the Greek culture? Dad, where is all that they created? In ruins. If we look into their religion, what do we see? Corruption, darkness, foolishness. Oh yes, they were able to create huge, majestic temples. Well, the Lord destroyed them. He used Persians, or he used Roman soldiers, or he used so-called natural disaster, whatever. But all that great and highly developed culture of wisdom and might of the Greece, where is it? In ruins. The Lord turned all the sinful wisdom into foolishness, so that those that believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be distracted, but plainly they realize it is foolishness. There is only one true wisdom, and that is the power of salvation, the power of God in Christ Jesus, to all those that will cast themselves at the feet of the Savior and give up all of our own ideas and believe the gospel, obey the gospel, and then live the gospel. Oh, we in Christ and Christ in us. That is the life, the new life, the life everlasting. So we can look forward to the moment when we are going to be called, and our dead remains will remain here, but our soul will be forever with the Lord Jesus and all the redeemed ones. Yes, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the rest of the world could not care less. But we still go on following the Lord. Preach Christ crucified, in spite of being to the Jews a stumbling block. They just cannot get over that. And unto the Greeks foolishness, because they cannot comprehend that. They cannot understand that. Keep preaching. Keep living the gospel. Keep preaching Christ the Savior. That is the wisdom, everlasting wisdom. I must read that again. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Praise the Lord. Why would God do everything in the way he did it? I know I don't have any right to question God, but just in my amazement, in my admiration of God's will and God's deeds and God's revelation, I dare to ask this question. Why would God make everything like that? In the verse 25 I read, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I think if we could make a scale, something like a huge cosmic thermometer, and then we measure everything, then we could see the foolish things of the mankind, of the or the most foolish people that belong to this human race, all the way down there in the dust, you know, and that could be measured or marked like zero. And then slightly above that, the people with some education, some understanding, some knowledge and wisdom, and then above that, the people with more education, more wisdom, and then all the way somewhere pretty high, maybe a few inches above the ground, there are the doctors and the master degrees and the professors of the universities and the great founders of psychology like Freud and other idiots, and the great thinkers and teachers like Darwin and Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, and then perhaps at the same level we could put the great murderers like Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and Tito and Ceausescu and all the others. Maybe some of my fellow believers or some of you that will listen to this recording will criticize me and maybe even condemn me that I didn't mention any of the leaders and rulers from our history. Well, let's wait some 50 years longer, if the Lord will allow this world to go on for so long. Maybe the things will clear more, and then some of those that will be sharing the gospel at that time will include some additional names. But I could say this: every man without the grace of God is a murderer, self-destructive, self-deceptive victim of Satan. And everyone will destroy as much as the limits of the Lord will allow him or her. But back to that scale and that thermometer of the values. If we put the highest level of humanity just few inches above the ground, then the least one among the people of the Lord will be way up in the clouds. Such is the difference between self-righteousness and the grace of God offered to the mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. And then above us that believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the teachers, those that received the revelation of the Lord, the apostles, the prophets, and so on. And then above them, way up high, the throne of the Lamb of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ graciously reached down and lifted us up that we may share his glorious eternity with him forever and ever and ever, endlessly. Verse 25 is telling, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And just in case we missed it so far, for ye see, brethren, fellow believers, Christians, disciples, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble are among us. But God hath chosen the foolish ones of the world to confound, to confuse, to put to shame those that are wise in the world, to put to shame and to confusion the wisdom, the highest wisdom of the world, worldly wisdom, by the simplicity of those that believed the gospel, obeyed the Lord. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yes, the things which are not, nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. Remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the huge tree, big tree, and the voice from heaven that said, pluck it out, turn it upside down. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar received some of the wisdom to give glory to God and to recognize and realize that he, Nebuchadnezzar, was the king of kings, way under the real king of kings, only because the real king of kings allowed that, appointed him, Nebuchadnezzar, to come to that place. So let's look into that from our angle, our perspective. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty after the worldly standard, nor many noble according to the worldly qualifications, if you like, not many of those are among the believers. You see, brethren, you see yourselves? Do we see ourselves? God has chosen the foolish things, the foolish people. So we, the Christians, are among the most foolish people in this world. And God has chosen the weaklings. That's what we are. God has chosen the base people. We have been a bunch of nobodies, nothingness. But then, in Christ Jesus, we have become the members of his body, the wisest men of the world, are put to shame by the simplicity of the gospel. When we live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we reveal them to be fools. And the weakest believer, sincere, faithful believer, one that is living and walking in the Spirit of Christ, is stronger and mightier than the mightiest people in the world, because they are slaves of sin, and we are free in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can also say that we are slaves of his love. And a slave of Christ has greater liberty than any king and great man of the world. Such an enormous program, such a great work of God, such a great display in this chapter of God's glory and majesty. Why did God reveal all of that to us in this chapter 1, to the Corinthians, let alone to us today? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. All should hear this and believe this and respect this truth, this fact. The people in Jerusalem and all the Jews and Levites, the people at Corinth and all the Greeks, and today's Christians of any kind, and the whole mankind should listen to this. No flesh should glory in the presence of God. Sinner has no power to save himself. And everyone that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember once, well, a while back, I was listening to some recording, some message from one of the apparently sincere believers, and there were many good points that I really enjoyed and I should say quite honestly learned to see the scripture and understand the scripture better than before that. And this valued, precious brother, gifted preacher, told on one of the tapes, one of the recordings, about his meeting with another believer that had a very godly family. All the children believed the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them were eager to share the gospel without any shame, any embarrassment. As soon as they meet somebody and they exchange the names, you know, mutual introductions, my name is so-and-so, and what is your name, and where are you from, and so on, the next question would be, have you believed the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? And this minister whose recording I was listening to said that he asked the father of the family, how did that happen? How did you accomplish that? And this believing father said, it's all the grace of God. I really didn't do anything. And this preacher, the one that recorded this message, said, but that's not truth, brethren. That's not right. It's not all the grace of God. He labored. I'm not abusing this preacher. I think he sincerely wanted something good to tell to his congregation, and I learned a few good things by listening to his message. However, it is the grace of God plus minus nothing. But when I labor with all of my heart, soul and body, when I give myself to serve the Lord and I sweat it out, that's the grace of God plus minus nothing. And let's not misunderstand. The grace of God does not mean I take a nap. Well, by the grace of God, sometimes I wish I could take a nap, but sometimes I have sleeplessness. But that's a different point altogether. The grace of God in us and through us, and we are in the grace of God when we give all of ourselves, all that we can, to serve the Lord. That's that wonderful grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did all that was necessary for us. And we, when we are in Christ, we do everything we can. We give all of ourselves to serve the Lord. And that's Christ in us and we in Christ. Then all the glory belong to the Lord Himself. No flesh can boast in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, we are so thankful, even grateful, when we see the Lord using our flesh to do His good and pleasant will. Blessed be the name of God forever. As soon as we obey this verse number 29, no flesh glory in the presence of God, a whole revelation is given to us in Christ Jesus. God has made Him unto us all the wisdom, all the righteousness, continuous sanctification, everlasting redemption, and Christ is all in all. Where am I? I am nothing at all. Once again, Paul the Apostle, by the mighty and gentle Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is beating down human pride, just as Moses did with the calf, crushed it into powder. So this brilliantly wonderful, clear word of God is crushing to powder our pride. First the Corinthians, and then all the way to this day, including ourselves. I know that, as always, Satan would try to do his work that he did from the beginning, accusing God to men and men to God, trying to create confusion and destruction, and then ruthlessly, shamelessly look into the face of God and say, "Look what thou hast created." Such a shameful, dark spirit he is. And here he also could try to sneak in that question to our mind. See, God wants to be the only one. No honor, no recognition, no praise to any one of you. Look how much you labored. Look how much you worked for him. He didn't even say thank you. That evil spirit, that satanic lie, was in the heart of the older prodigal son, was in the mind of the people that labored from morning until evening when they saw the others receiving just as much. But instead of listening to his lie, look into this all-wise book, and we will realize right away, when all the people in one city, in one nation, in one generation, whenever, wherever, when all the people worship the Lord, they're all blessed, they're all happy, they're all successful, they're all mighty. As soon as the believers of any time, any place, start striving for their own honor, their own glory, their own selfish interest, they are in ruins. And God, in His wisdom and grace, knows that we cannot be truly blessed and prosperous and happy unless all of us trust and obey His Son. All of us worship Him in the Spirit of Christ. All of us wholeheartedly do His will. That's the blessing. And the Lord is doing everything for good to those that love Him. And loving Him means obeying Him. There is no obedience without love, and there is no love without obedience. Once again, be thou gone. Get thee behind us, Satan. As Joshua the son of Nun said, "I and my house will worship the Lord." And nowadays, some of us might only be able to say, "I myself, by the grace of God, will worship the Lord." All the idols of the nations are nothingness. They have some funny form, but no functionality at all. But God is the creator of the universe and the only savior of the mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think after this recording I'll just have to stop and quit doing anything else and go upstairs, grab one of the songbooks and just praise the Lord and glorify His name, because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.